Psalm chapter 3. Yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up and we'll put a Bible in your hand. We'll get one to you. Psalm chapter 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. So, Lord, we do want to have your blessing to be upon us. And so, Lord, as we work our way through this psalm, may you show us the things in David's life that would offend the grace of God and those things that, Lord, welcomed the grace of God. We love you, Lord. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In Psalm 3, David is at what is probably the lowest moment of his life. His son Absalom has rebelled against him and has pretty much energized the nation to rise up in rebellion against David. David has lost the throne. He's been run out of town. And so David is cut off from the palace. He's cut off from the throne. He's cut off from the nation. He's cut off from the tabernacle, which really was the presence of God. And so the promises that God made to David and all that David had accomplished, they appear to be lost to him. And so I think it'd be very easy to argue that when he wrote Psalm 3, when he fled from Absalom, his son, there was this coup d'etat, and David had to flee for his life, arguably the lowest moment of his life. And verse 1 is very true. His adversaries have increased, and many were rising up against him. His son Absalom, we know that the wisest man, the most respected man in the kingdom when it came to wisdom and strategy, Ahithophel had turned against David. And we're told in 2 Samuel 15, which records this historic event, that the conspiracy was strong against David. And Absalom had done a lot to win the hearts of the people to himself. Also, here's the picture of David running out of town, being driven out of town, and the fellow there throwing stones at him. What's his name? Shimei. Yeah, Shimei was a Benjamite. And he cursed David on the way out of town and threw rocks at him. And David's cousin said, "Let me pierce him through, Lord." And David said, no. Maybe the Lord sent him to curse. We'll just take what the Lord, sends our way. And so again, arguably the lowest moment in David's life. And I think many have the same experience of David, where things are going in their direction, and then the path has reversed, the current has reversed. People who used to be your friends are friends no longer, for whatever reason. And people who used to be your spouses are spouses no longer. And where you used to have good relationships with your kids, things have gone a little bit south now for a while, and there's some patching up to do. And your career prospects aren't as golden as they once seemed. And finances are kind of where they were taking an upward trajectory. Now they're going downward. And things happen when it comes to health, again, relationships and emotions. And where things were going strong and steady for you, now things are reversed. There's been a great reversal. And now in David's life, this reversal, him being run out of town, this arguably the most lowest moment of his life, it's not the result of a single catastrophic event. It's not like the people that were affected by the bombings in Paris a few weeks ago or the shootings in San Bernardino this last week. That's a single catastrophic event. But David had a number of events in his life that went against him. David's reversals were a long time coming. And David's problem that we see in Psalm chapter 3, the event that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15, it is all his fault. It is all his doing. Everything that's happening to David that he's recording in Psalm chapter 3 and in that cluster of chapters back in 2 Samuel, David could have avoided all of it. All of it is the result of his failure. He proved himself to be a poor example of a man. He proved himself to be a poor example of a husband. We know that, he was married to a number of wives and he had concubines. And so I imagine that he could satisfy his lust in any number of legitimate ways. And the desires that God has created us with, he could have picked, you know, any number of women. But we know that he was up on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba and something was sparked in him. And so he took another man's wife, caused her to commit adultery, and he himself committed adultery against the women that he was in covenant with. He was a poor example of a husband, and he gave himself to uncleanness. And he didn't honor the covenant where there should have been the covenant honored. He was a poor example of a king, because we're told that when he should have been out fighting with the troops, he was at home, you know, messing around with Bathsheba. And not only that, he abused his authority in having the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah, murdered. He was also a poor example of a father. Not only did he example sin and wickedness to his children, he protected his children from the consequences of their sin, and he was very passive in his fathering. And all of the things that are coming down on David's head in Psalm chapter 3, he could have prevented all of them. All of it is his fault. In committing adultery with Bathsheba and then the consequent murder of Uriah, David released something into his family that never should have been released. He released something into his family which could have been prevented. Nathan the prophet puts it this way in 2 Samuel chapter 12. "Now therefore," Nathan says, "the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." The sword is an implement of violence. Your house should be a place of peace. But the Lord is telling David here, in the place where you should experience peace, contentment, satisfaction, in the one place you should be safe, there the sword is going to visit you. It seems like David, you won't experience peace and contentment. You're going to experience violence and betrayal within your own home. Where things should be sweet, they're going to be sour for you, because your sin is going to find you out. Because David, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you're going to reap what? Corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you'll reap what? Eternal life. But David didn't sow to the Spirit at this time in his life. He sowed to the flesh. And the Lord said, "Hey, listen, David, your sin is going to find you out. You can't hide on the throne. You might be able to order all men around, but you can't order me around. And no man may be able to speak to you, but I can speak to you. And no man may be able to bring you to accountability, but I will bring you to accountability." And in Psalm chapter 3, the accountability is coming. is coming to David. David's undisciplined desires became the catalyst for the undisciplined desires within his own children. It seems that David's kids did not develop beyond what he was and who he was. Now, I don't think that's a law. I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible that says your children will not develop beyond who you are and what you are. Because I sure hope they do. But I think it's a principle that we can be poor fathers, we can be poor mothers, and we release something into our children that God wants them to be protected from. You know, we protect our kids from the world, you know, downloading into them things that we don't want downloaded into them. But when it comes from mom and dad, when it comes from the house, it's a real possibility that the children will not develop beyond who and what you are. The sexual uncleanness and the violence of David became the sexual uncleanness and the violence of his kids. Because what you don't deal with in you, what you don't deal with in others, others are left to deal with. Example, by not disciplining Amnon, David released something in Absalom. Amnon is the young man on the bed. Tamar is the woman who is getting away. They're half-brother and half-sister. And Amnon, we're told that he loved Tamar with an intense love. But we know it ended up as lust. He loved her. And so he wooed her into his bedroom by pretending to be sick, and he forcibly had intercourse with her. And then we're told that he hated her with a greater hatred than the love that he loved her with beforehand, which tells you it wasn't love. It was just lust. And so they had grown up in the same household, half-brother, half-sister, and he had just allowed his imagination to run riot. It just stoked up his emotions, which then began a plan in his mind. And finally, he executed it with his body. And he sent her away from him. Now, Tamar was the full sister of another of David's sons, Absalom. But when David heard that Amnon had raped Tamar, he didn't do anything about it. He just let it go. Didn't discipline him, didn't address him, didn't take his iPad away. You know, he's probably still playing PlayStation in the back room of the palace there in the man cave that all the sons had built. There was no discipline whatsoever meted out to Absalom. And by not dealing with Amnon, he released something into Absalom. And we know that later on, Absalom murdered, or had Amnon killed, had him murdered. By David not doing what he should have done, Absalom did what he shouldn't have done. Because David is a passive father, a mighty king. He would go up against Goliath with 5 stones. And yet he was unable to confront his own son when his son had raped his daughter. Boy, what happened to David? What happened to the godliness? What happened to the justice that burned in his soul? And so Absalom saw that, and he burned at that. And he burned at Absalom. He burned at Amnon for raping his sister Tamar, and he burned against his father for not taking this thing in hand and properly disciplining Amnon. And by not disciplining Amnon, David released something into Absalom. Well, Absalom then murdered Amnon, and David didn't do anything about it. He expressed his disappointment. Oh, son, shouldn't have done that. That's a naughty, naughty, you know. We don't do things like that in the palace, you know. But that was about it. That was about it. And by not confronting Absalom, David released something into the kingdom. And that's where Psalm chapter 3 begins. Because as Absalom murdered Amnon, he's still burning in his anger against his father. And the only thing David did was not see him. He wouldn't let him come into the palace. And that burned Absalom. And he had this fire raging inside. He had this bitterness raging inside against his father. And David, he opened the door to destructive forces that would seek to undo him. And again, this is where Psalm chapter 3 begins. You know, after the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, David was able to retain the throne. After the rape of Tamar by Amnon and the murder of Amnon by Absalom, David was able to retain the throne. But at the rebellion of Absalom, David was no longer able to retain the throne. Absalom burned in his hatred against his father, and he began to gather the men of Israel around himself, and he turned the hearts of the people from his father, the king. He won them for himself, and he declared himself king. And news was given to David, Absalom has declared himself king. All of these people are with him. And David said, boy, we need to get out of town because they're coming for my head. They're coming for my head. And again, that's where Psalm 3 begins, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David wasn't able to, he was able to retain the throne through all of the other horrible things of his life. But when it came to this, he was no longer to retain the throne. Notice it says there in verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. Many said, God helped David in the incident of Bathsheba and Uriah. And God helped David when Amnon raped Tamar and when Absalom then murdered Amnon. But David is not going to recover from this one. There's no deliverance for him in God this time. God is fed up with him, they would say. David's done for. This time, David's gone too far. He can never recover from this sin. He can never recover from this failure. And finally, it looks like David's sin, his wickedness, his passive fathering, his abuse as a king, all of these things have finally caught up with him, dethroned him, and taken him now out of the city, and the nation is turned against him. And there were some, probably many in Israel, who would say, well, good riddance. He was a man of God. He was our hero. Boy, he was our Rocky, you know. Man, we just loved this guy. But Rocky turned into some kind of psychotic Rambo, you know. And so, you know, we want this guy off the throne now. He's no longer worthy to sit upon the throne of Israel. Notice verse 2. There is no deliverance for him in God. The word deliverance in the Hebrew is Yeshua. Interesting, isn't it? Yeshua is a shortened form of Yahashua, which is Joshua, which is the name of Jesus in Hebrew. There's no Jesus for David. He's gone too far. There's no grace for him. There's no forgiveness for him. There's no sacrifice great enough to cover his sin, nor certainly is there any kind of sacrifice sufficient enough to restore him to his throne and to bring him back into his kingdom. And you know, this is the same strategy that the enemy will use for you. There's no Jesus for you. Not this time. This time, Christian, you've gone too far. This time, the 20,000th time you've done this thing, you've thought this thought, you've had this emotion, you've said that word, you've gone down this road, that's it. You're losing your place in the kingdom, even as David lost his place in the kingdom. There's no Jesus for you, there's no forgiveness for you, there's no grace for you, there's no blood, and there's no mercy for you. And just like David, get out of town. Get out of the new Jerusalem, even as David got out of the old Jerusalem. And believe it or not, even in a smaller crowd that we have this morning, some of you believe that there's no Jesus for you because you've gone a bridge too far, a sin too far. You've done the unthinkable. You've committed what you thought you would never do. You violated your value system, your conscience, the Word of God, and you know that the Lord is displeased with you and He'll never receive you again. Notice verse 3. It begins with the word but, a contrasting word. Everybody is saying God's done with David, but you, O Lord. You are a shield about me. You're my glory, and you're the one who lifts my head. Though all of the shields of the kingdom, it seems like, are with Absalom, David says, the Lord is my shield. And though Absalom has all of the shields, the Lord's shield is greater than all the shields of man. The Lord is my shield round about me. And even though I have no glory, no reason to lift my head, my glory's been stripped from me. I'm out of the palace. I'm off the throne. I'm out of Jerusalem. I'm away from the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and the blood. I'm apart from all of that. The glory of the kingdom, I've been cut off from it. But you, O Lord, you're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. That's incredible. Man, if anybody should be walking with his head down and kicking himself for all of the things, and no doubt David could review quite a few things that are recorded in Scripture, a lot of things that aren't. He could have been kicking himself and just walking with his head down. But he says, the Lord is the one who lifts my head. He was run out of the palace. He was run out of town. It seems like he's run out of popularity, but David hasn't run out of the grace of God. And this is a wonderful truth of the gospel. You will never run out of grace. You'll never run out of grace. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. Well, some of you I do. Your sin will never be greater than the grace of God. Never. And if you think that, you got some bad theology. Or you've got a fiery dart of the enemy just burning in your soul. It's either bad theology or spiritual warfare, or probably both. But there is no sin that's greater than the grace of God for you. You'll never run out of grace. Verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mount. Even though I'm away from Jerusalem, even though I'm away from Mount Zion, even though I'm away from the mountain which the temple has been built, the Lord heard me. The Lord heard me, and he answered me. Verse 5, I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves about me round about. David says, even though I have every reason to stay awake with worry and with anxiety, because Hushai the Archite was on David's side, and he followed David, and David said, hey, Hushai, don't come with me. I want you to go back to the palace, and I want you to frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the brightest guy, the smartest guy, the wisest guy, the best strategist in the kingdom. And he was the counselor to Absalom. And David said, he's going to strategize militarily against us. And he's good. And if Absalom strikes fast and he strikes hard, he'll kill me and he'll kill all the loyalists and he'll have the kingdom. So I want you to go back, Hushai, and I want you to, whatever Ahithophel says, I want you to frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. And so Hushai the Archite goes back to the palace, and Ahithophel says, Absalom, here's what you got to do. Right now, take all the men you can muster and go chase David. He's on the run. He's on the run. He doesn't have a whole lot of people round about him because he had to leave town quickly. Go and just jump on him and just wipe him out. And Absalom says, well, that's pretty good. Then Hushai was there, and he says, Hushai, what do you say? And Hushai said, well, this time the counsel of Ahithophel is not good, because everybody knows that your dad is a Rocky. He's a Rambo. Everyone knows he's a fierce warrior. And he's used to desert combat. He's used to guys running after him like King Saul for so many years. And he's going to be ready and he's going to be waiting for you. Here's what you need to do, King. Instead of just running after David right now, gather all of Israel to yourself. You might have 20,000 men now. Get 200,000 men and then go out after David. And Hushai said that so he can get David further and further away. And Absalom said, well, this time the counsel of Hushai is greater than or better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And so David was saved. But my whole point is this, is when David should have been worried, because he didn't know that Absalom was going to follow the counsel of Hushai and not the counsel of Ahithophel, where he should have been worried, where he should have stayed awake all night, where he should have tossed and turned. He says there in verse 5, I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves about me round about. And the whole point is this, is that with God's grace, remember he was experiencing God's grace in verses 3 and 4. With God's grace comes God's peace in verses 5 and 6. That's why Paul, you know, opens all of his epistles there. You know, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no peace without grace. So here's the grace that God visited upon David. And now David says, because of the grace of God, boy, I just have such wonderful peace that the Lord's going to protect me, that the Lord's going to be on my side, that the Lord's going to do what the Lord is going to do. And in verses 5 and 6, when he talks about sleep, this isn't the sleep of innocence. This is the sleep of faith. And though many have risen up against David, the Lord is more. Because David knows that he has the promise of God for the throne. He knows that he has the promise of God for his posterity, for sons that will come from him, that will sit upon that throne. He just has the peace of God. And again, when everything is against him, at arguably the lowest moment of his life, he's just resting in the Lord because he found the grace of God. And with the grace of God, God's peace just flows. That's grace is the fountain of peace. And the peace just flowed from the grace of God for David. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you've smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked. Meaning you've slugged them in the face and broken their face, broken their jaw. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is like, you know, have you seen those National Geographic programs where the lion is chasing the wildebeest and the wildebeest gets a good hoof up and smacks the lion's jaw and breaks his jaw. And the lion just has to go off and die. He can't eat anymore. Basically, that's what's happening here. You broke the jaw of the enemy and took away all of his strength. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Here's what I love about verses 7 and 8. David fully expected the help of God, even when it was his failures that lay at the root of all his troubles. That's amazing. Some of you really need to hear that this morning. You even need to write that in your Bible. That David fully expected the help of God, even when it was his failures that lay at the root of all his problems, all of his troubles. He expected God to show up in his life. Either he's a sociopath that has no conscience. Either he's some kind of megalomaniac that thinks God loves him no matter what and he's special. Or he's tapped into the grace of God in a way that you and I really need to understand. In a way that you and I really need to grasp hold of. David fully expected the help of God. And that's the gospel. That the grace of God is greater than all my failure, and I can expect his help even when I'm the one that caused the problem. You know, it's one thing to experience the consequences of your sinful behavior, and David certainly was experiencing the consequences of his sinful behavior. Because again, In the Hebrew Bible, that little script, the prescript at the beginning of this psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, that's verse 1 in the Hebrew. That just wasn't put in for me, the New American Standard editors to kind of give me a sense of what's happening here. That's as old as the text. That's verse 1 in the Hebrew. And David said, even though he says, I'm experiencing the consequences of my problems, but I don't expect God to abandon me. He expected consequences. He did not expect the abandonment of God. David expected consequences, but he would not accept condemnation. And there's huge difference between consequences and condemnation. David said, you can run my body out of town. You can take my presence off of the throne, run my body out of town, but you can never run my soul out of the presence of God. That's where I live. I live in the presence of God. I live in the grace of God. And because the grace of God is the fountain of God's peace, I'm always washing in the fountain of God's peace. And again, that's huge. Some of you need to hear that. Even though there's consequences, there's not the condemnation of God. See, the grace of God meets you even when you cause the problem. Husbands, that's huge. Even when you cause the problem, the grace of God meets you. You know, it's true that you may never, ever run out of trouble, but you also will never, ever run out of the grace of God. The grace of God will always find you and meet you. Now, David could have written a psalm about how poorly he had served God, how poorly he had served his family and his nation. He could have sat and recounted all of his failures, and he could have wrote how he deserved everything that was coming to him. And at one level, that's true. At one level, that's true. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. David caused all of this, and he deserved all of this. Certainly he did. In a just world, you're talking about getting your just desserts. This is justice for David. He's getting out of something what he put into it. That's one level. But at another level in our psalm, there's the grace of God. There's the grace of God. And you have to choose at what level you're going to live. Are you going to live at the level of human failure? Or are you going to live at the level of God's grace? Anybody can live at the level of failure. And all of us have failures. And all of us have failures we don't want anybody to know about. We're so ashamed of them. And we would be mortified if someone else were to know our secret sin, our secret thoughts that we did what, when, with who, where. We don't want anybody to know that. And you can live at the level of your failure, or you can live at the level of grace. And David chose to live where? At the level of grace. He made a conscious decision to do that. Well, you know, David was so spiritual, we're told, that it was easy for him to do that. And I would say, have you been listening to my sermon? Look at all the failures of David. Now, it's still true in the New Testament, God calls him a man after his own heart. And yet we can call a spade, a David, a sin, a sin. And David had a lot of failures in his life. And he failed, again, at some very basic levels. As a husband, as a king, as a father. He failed in some very basic levels. He needed, because of his failure, he needed to live at the level of grace. Because that's really the only thing that would redeem, you know, his life and his character and his destiny. He needed to live at the level of grace. And the thing is this, he chose to live at the level of grace. Not only did he need it, he chose it. Now the first one is true of you. You need, I need, we need to live at the level of grace. All of us need it. And the second one is available to you. You can choose to live at the level of grace. Now, if anybody should have lived with guilt and regret and condemnation, it was David. Again, his adultery, his murder, his failure as a father, a king, and all that. But David refused to live with his failure. And he chose instead to live in God's victory. And that choice that David made, it's the same choice. It's the same door that's open to you and me. You can live at the level of your failure, or you can live in God's victory, what He's accomplished in Jesus Christ. You know, some of you really believe that you deserve the inner misery that you're living with. You know, I bet, and this isn't a word of knowledge, this is just the stats. I bet some of you older women in here, not younger women, older women, it wouldn't surprise me at all if you were to tell us, that you had an abortion at some time, back in the 70s, back in the 80s. It's something you've never, ever told anyone. And it's just a cancer that eats away at your soul. And maybe you've had failed marriages, failed relationships, bad things happen to you. And you're always telling yourself, I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve it. For I took part in taking a life. I took part in taking a life. I deserve the misery that's coming my way. Some of you have, lived wildly. The drugs, the sex, sex and rock and roll kind of a thing. And you don't want anybody to really know the extent of how you acted at parties and all the women you tried to bed or all the men you did go to bed with. You don't want people to know that thing. But it's still down there. And it hasn't been washed in the grace of God. And yes, you've asked forgiveness for it, but it's still there. And it still acts as some kind of a polluting presence in your soul. Some of you have visited violence upon other people in your past. You've hurt. I mean, physically, they're still hurt today because of what you've done, either physically or emotionally, psychologically. And you've had to live with that. You know, all of that can be true of David in terms of taking lives, in terms of sexual license, in terms of violence visited upon others and leaving others permanently marred and scarred because of his failure. But he refused to live in that. And he chose instead to live at the level of God's grace. Martin Luther said this, "Train your conscience to believe that God approves of you." And not because you're a cool person, not because you read three chapters a day, but because you're in Christ. Train your conscience. Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus in your life should wash your conscience clean. It should. And if it doesn't, if you live every day hindered by a guilty conscience, the knowledge of failure, either you need to repent of something because you're doing something wrong and sinful, or you have not appropriated to yourself the fullness of the grace of God because you're telling yourself you deserve the bad things that you're experiencing, the horrible feelings that you're feeling. And when you live at the level of grace, what you deserve is gone. That's how incredible this grace of God is. Even though you deserve it, Jesus says, I'm taking it from you. I don't want you to have it, even though you deserve it. I don't want you to carry that. I carried that on the cross. What an incredible Savior we have. What an incredible Jesus that we have. Don't let anyone say there's no Jesus for you, there's no deliverance for you in God. And here's David again at arguably the lowest point of his life when all of his failures are just all of a sudden all piled on at the same time. And what does he say? I went to bed and I slept and I woke. The Lord sustains me. I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s that gather around me. The Lord lifts my head. The Lord's my glory. The Lord is my shield. And that is boldness. To be bold with the grace of God. That's what God's calling us to. That's what Christ is calling us to. Just to be bold with the grace of God. I remember reading an illustration years ago about a man who began to... He wanted to cross a river and there was no bridge, but it was frozen. But he really wasn't sure how frozen it was. And I think plunging into an ice-cold river would kind of ruin your day. And so he's on his hands and knees, and he's just gingerly making his way across this rather wide river. And then he hears this rumble behind him, and he hears this noise, and it's gaining volume and gaining volume. And he looks behind himself, and there's this big, heavy stagecoach drawn by four horses that's coming down the bank and then just coming out on the ice and going all the way across and up the other bank, because the driver knew it's going to hold. It's, you know, some of you, you're on your hands and knees making your way through life. Oh God, oh God, help, oh God, oh God, no. God, don't punish me. God, don't make me plunge through. And some are just as bold as David, as bold as that stagecoach. And just trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is able, the book of Hebrews says, to cleanse your what? Your conscience. It's able to cleanse your conscience. Again, if anybody should have had a cluttered conscience, it was David. His conscience was clear. That's how amazing God's grace is. His conscience was clear. Incredible. David, even though he was surrounded by the testimony of his own history, even though he had the condemnation of the law, because the law condemned what David did, and even though there were pointing fingers and clucking tongues around him, David gained a quieted conscience. That's the power of Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus, just like David, Jesus was run out of town due to sin? He was mocked by others. Many were saying of Jesus that there's no help for him, even as they were saying for David in Psalm 3. Here's what Matthew 27 says. He saved others. This is Jesus is on the cross now, and his enemies are mocking him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus became sin. Jesus never became a sinner, but he became sin. And even on the cross, he hung on the cross with a clear conscience, though all of the sin of the world was laid upon him. And he said, I commend my spirit to you. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Lord. David's greater son, Jesus Christ, walked in the same path of rejection, in the same path of mocking. It seemed like there was a new king in town. We know the story, though, that David is restored to the throne. Absalom is killed in his rebellion. And we obviously know that Jesus rose from the dead, restored to the throne that he once sat on. He now reigns over you and me. And the blood of Jesus will forgive you every sin. The blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience. I hope you have a new appreciation for Psalm chapter 3 this morning and the grace of God that's for you and for me. And Lord, we do thank you for that. We thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for your washing. And Lord, for those who really need to hear this morning, May they grab hold of grace and never let go. May they boldly choose grace. May you clear their conscience and free them from the chains of sin. Free them, Lord, from the condemnation of the evil one, that there is enough Jesus for all of their sin, for all of their failure. Lord, even though they deserve the bad things happening to them, Lord, they don't deserve condemnation because you took all of that. You carried all of it upon yourself, and we thank you for it. So even in the midst of suffering, there can be great peace. There can be great grace. We love you, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen.